Technically, I did.
Oh, yeah?
Because I accidentally.
Well, welcome to BBM, Ohio, where you may be normal when you come here, but you won't be when you leave. We love you enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is truth, and He's given us the authorized King James, which is the Word of God in truth, word for word, line for line, incredible book. Today, Lord willing, we're going to try to cover Isaiah chapter 39. There's only 8 verses, and as we've shared with you before, the entire book of Isaiah is like a mini picture of the entire Word of God. Isaiah has 66 chapters, so therefore the Word of God has 66 books. Today we're in Isaiah chapter 39, and this would be correspond to Malachi, because Matthew just happens to be the 40th book of the Bible. And if Lord willing, as Pastor Miller gets into Isaiah 40, if we make it that far anyway, you'll find a lot of verses in Isaiah 40 corresponding to Matthew and the ministry of John the Baptist. Fascinating, fascinating how God cuts it down. And a lot of people that have studied Isaiah, guys, there's just a lot of craziness out there in Bible land. And you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to understand. And you need to spend time in the book. You need to spend time, more than just 5 minutes a day. Back when I was in my 20s, I made a 5-minute vow with the Lord to be in His book every day for 5 minutes. And the 5 was only to get me started. And right now I'm at a pace of reading the Bible twice a year. And I would tell you, based on my last 47 years of being saved, that's probably not enough. I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have had more godly leaders that loved the book and would have prompted me to spend more time in it and would not have oppressed me by telling me this is what we believe and you can't believe anything else. There's no way to contain the Word of God. The Word of God is incredible. It's powerful. It covers every subject you could ever think about. It covers everything. It knows everything that's going on. It knows what's going on here in the States. It knows what's going on here in Ohio. It is one incredible book. And this book is alive. Alive. There's no other book like it on the planet. And it's a book you don't trifle with or mess around with. You don't go around changing it. You let the book change you. And we'll find out here in Isaiah 39 what God did to Hezekiah. And it could be scary. Good night, it could be very scary. So, without further ado, I'm going to ask Brother Hartman here from the great state of Washington. It was great at one point, okay? So, we'll ask him to ask God's choice blessings on his book today.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather. We thank you for the freedom to discuss your word, to study your word, and talk about your word, and to proclaim your word. Lord, we do not take that freedom lightly, and we do not take it for granted. So, Lord, we ask that you put your hand of blessing on this study today. We ask, God, that your word, you'll bless this word because it is your word. Amen. And, Lord, God, finally, God, I pray, Lord, if it be your will, even before the study is over, Lord, we ask that you return and comfort your church because we all want to go home.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that you rapture your church, but in the meantime, we'll continue to proclaim your word, study your word, read your word, and hide your word in our heart. So once again, Lord, I ask for your blessing on today, that your word will go forth and it will accomplish what it's intended to do. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, since there's only 8 verses, let's go ahead and give it a shot. I won't read the odd verses. And I'll let you join with me in on the even verses. And let's take this all in context and see what the Lord has for us today. Chapter 39, starting with verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and gold and spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me. Notice, unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day,
shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord.
And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken.
He said moreover, For there shall be peace and truth in my days.
Amen and amen. There's a whole lot of lessons we could take out of this book here. But take a look down here. They sent letters, and Babylon sent them a present. All right? We will take note, King Hezekiah here did not need their present, any presents that they gave to him. It's a common custom in the Middle East to send gifts between dignitaries. Normally when they were sending gifts like that, they were looking for a favor. They were looking for a political alliance. They were looking for some way to hook up with the other people.
Something I hadn't thought about to our studies really, too, is you have to think, these foreign countries around, think of what they thought of Hezekiah after Assyria was totally destroyed. And the word probably got out a mixture of their God, but also most people would have thought Hezekiah had something to do with it.
Oh, yeah.
So he was probably looked at kind of like, FDR would have been during World War II.
Oh, yeah. Well, they came because they heard that he had been sick and that he had recovered. So whatever illness he had, I would tell you this, guessing on the time frame, is that whatever sickness he had, nobody was ever cured. When you got that, it was like a death knell. I was told by a friend that was in Vietnam, when the GIs messed around with the Vietnamese women, they would come down with something called black syphilis. And when you got that, there was no cure. Within 3 months, you were dead. And so what they would do for the GIs is they would send them to the Philippines, and then they would send letters back to the families and tell them they were missing in action because they did not want the shame of the fact that that's how they died. And so, again, another cover-up. You won't hear that in the news, probably. You won't find it unless you know people that have already been there and went through it. But that was a cover-up at that time frame. All right? So I don't know what Hezekiah had, but everyone around was totally amazed. This guy recovered. Now, they were also amazed 185,000 Assyrians were killed.
Yeah.
And they were probably looking at Israel's army, and it wasn't that big. And they're thinking, how could a little rinky-dinky army, you know, how could David knock off Goliath? That was totally amazement. And no doubt, guys, it probably traveled about the sun going back 20 degrees. How could Hezekiah move the sun?
Just want to mention that I was reading this week that, you know, that is in historical records. So they actually didn't just hear about it. They witnessed it, and they wondered what in the world. And then word probably then got out that it was because of this.
Yeah.
But that was observed in other parts of the world, which you think obviously it would have been, you know.
Yeah. And you guys, as far as what we tried to do here at BBF Ohio, we tried to get you to think and to not just zero in on just a little nickel, but look for the bigger picture. You remember in Joshua, there were the Gibeonites, and they heard about Israel and what they did. And so what did they did? They tricked them and make an alliance with them. And what do we know about Joshua? He didn't pray. He did not pray. And guys, we're going to find out the same thing as here we're reading on. Because when we get to verse 2, it says he was glad of them. Hezekiah here, Babylon's the enemy. Johnny.
Here's a thought for you that I just came up with for another, as far as making the sun go backwards to the 20 degrees. Is there a chance that everything else in the sky also went back 20 degrees?
Well, study. Pray.
At least, depending on what's happening here.
Yeah. Well, this book is a challenge, a big challenge, because there are certain things I've run into just in this past week, and I'm just shaking my head going, oh, my. So I tried to do it to clarify, Jenny, and then...
Well, I'm just piggybacking off him, because if everything else didn't go back, then we still have a residual, because they would have kept going, and so they would then be 20 minutes off the sun.
Right. So,
then,
does that mean we're 20 minutes extra behind the rapture? Okay, John.
As a quick question or observation, maybe obvious, but wasn't it against the Mosaic law to make deals and covenants with those nations to begin with?
Oh, absolutely.
And Hezekiah, he knew that. I mean, he was supposed to read the copy of the law and stuff, so he knew it was against the Mosaic law, against God's honor, for him to be making those covenants to begin with. I think what happened with the sun going back and the illness and stuff, I think all that really got to Hezekiah's head. I think just my opinion, but isn't it against the Mosaic law for him to be even...
Yeah. Well, I didn't realize that Hezekiah was the 13th king for Judah, okay? And keep in mind, when you read the Deuteronomic law, the kings were supposed to take the Pentateuch, the first five books, and make a copy for themselves. They were supposed to make their own copy. And by making their own copy, they should have known what the Word of God is. Should have known. I would tell you, I've been challenged to make a copy for myself, but I've got around to it. I copy little verses here and there when I'm doing the tracks, okay? But how different would it be if each of us was to take a portion of Scripture, and I'd start with something easy, like Psalm 1, and just copy it word for word, and just see what you learn from it. And you'd be surprised how word conscious you become once you start writing down every single word, and then because you're meditating on it at the same time, you're copying it down.
Right. For punishment, whenever I did something, Mom made me write scripture down. Like let's say I lied about something or stole something, she'd make me write left Revelation 21:8 or whatever, like 25 times or something like that. That's after, of course, getting a good hard old fashioned whooping.
Yeah. Yeah, but you guys, the Word of God should be discerned in the Spirit. And you guys are no different than me, I'm sorry, but most of the time we spend our time in the soul. And We're supposed to be living in the Spirit. And that's where you learn the spiritual things at, is in the Spirit. And that's why we need to spend more time in the book and let the book get into us and change us. And anytime you guys come across anything in the book you want to share with me, feel glad. Because I don't know everything. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize I really don't know anything at all. I'm just privileged for the Lord to know what I do know. And I do hope to use it for His glory. And I have a little bit of fun. I have a little bit of fun with the Word of God. And I know my time is running out. And I sure wish I was a lot more acquainted a long time ago. But most churches play games, and most churches keep you oppressed on what you learn. And then when you come across the things going on in the world, I've been told, no, we can't say that. No, we can't talk about that. And then it just you feel defeated, you feel stunned. And I keep reminding my family, and John Hartman knows this too, and I think Mary, but I've shared with you, we are His workmanship. We're not the workmanship of the church. We're His workmanship, and that's why we need to be in tune with Him and discern things from Him. He is writing our story. He's the one writing the gospel upon our hearts so we can share it with somebody else. And every one of us here, I know, would like to stand before the Lord and have Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Amen. We're serving Him. Most of the churches I've been a member of, you're serving the church. And that's the way it's set up. And you have to fit their cookie-cutter mode. And guys, I've broken them all, okay? Guys just don't seem to fit in. But for some reason, at BBF Ohio, it seemed to fit in. praise the Lord for that. So here we go with Hezekiah. We'll remind you at one point, trying to think of the scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 14 to 16, which I'm just going to tell you the, as far as the reference, when the Syrians were coming in, Hezekiah was desperate for money at that point, and so he was scraping. He gave them all the silver from the temple. He was scraping the gold off the doors. He was desperate. All right? So that seemed to have stayed with them. But when we come here to this passage in chapter 39, He's going to show them all the wealth that he has. He doesn't need their present. He does not need it, because when the 185,000 were knocked off, he went in and cleaned up house. Whatever gold and silver that they had with them, and whatever weapons and whatever, you name it, it was like a Kmart Blue Light special. Went in there and just had a blast. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 32:31, and this is probably one, I would call this a scary verse, guys, and if someone could volunteer to read that one.
2 Chronicles 32.
Yeah, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Because this is God's commentary. This one verse is God's commentary on the entire chapter of Isaiah 39. All right, go ahead, please.
Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart.
Wow. Now, praise the Lord. We are not going to have to ever be concerned about the Holy Spirit leaving us.
Amen.
All right? But he did for Hezekiah. He wanted to find out what is in Hezekiah's heart. And guys, the only thing I will tell you what's in my heart, I plead the blood of Christ. Okay? That's all the further I will let you look. I'll point you to the cross and say, there. Everything is on that cross. And we'll let it go with that. According to Scripture, I'm allowed to confess to you my faults. Okay? But I'm not going to confess to you my sins. I will not confess. There's a couple of instances in my past where I confessed a sin to two certain groups, and instead of mercy, I got my head chopped off. Got my head chopped off, and I never, never recovered, guys. Those groups were just mean and nasty for the rest of the time I was associated with them. And so I'll tell you the advice my dad gives to me. He goes, son, I only confess so far. All right? And that's good advice. I don't need to know what's the skeletons in your guys' closet. I do not want to know. When I look at you guys, I want to look at you the same way Christ looks at you, and that's through the blood. Through the blood. And when I talk with you, I want to talk to you through the book. And I will share with you. And not with to chop you, tear you to shreds, but according to 1 Corinthians 8, to edify you, to build you up in the Lord. All right? That is what's in my heart, and that's I hope to always be in that position and with anybody that I deal with. But as you notice here, it says God left them to see what was in his heart. And that is scary. And that's why it's important for us to always be in the book and always have the word in our heart.
Amen.
Let's take a look at the name of Hezekiah as we get into this chapter. It technically means whom God strengthens, whom God gives strength to. Now, for us as the believer, you guys are already familiar with Luke 24:49. And we should be familiar because the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and wait until they had power from on high. That is the strength of the Holy Spirit. When we go into Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, it talks about us having the power of the Holy Spirit upon us and in us. His power. That's the strength whom God strengthens. You and I, we're weak. I think in Romans chapter 8, the law is weak. The law cannot make us strong. We're weak because of the flesh nature. We need to have that strength that comes from the Lord. And if you notice in Hezekiah's greatest time of turmoil, God made him strong. And here's these ambassadors coming in from where? Babylon. They're looking for where this strength is coming from. And at the time they come, Isaiah becomes vain. He doesn't point to the Lord.
Hezekiah, you said Isaiah becomes vain.
Oh, my fault. In the book of Isaiah, Hezekiah becomes vain.
Okay.
Thank you.
Welcome.
My interpreter. I was speaking in tongues there for a second. Okay, thank you. Right. But all Hezekiah becomes vain. Because we notice here in verse 2, In verse 3, and Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me. They were actually come to find out what the secret of the power was. And it wasn't me, as Hezekiah said. It was God, God who strengthens. And he had a great opportunity to say, no, it's not me, guys. There's a God in heaven. And that's the one you better watch out for, because if you come at me again, you're dead meat. Okay? And he doesn't do that. Let's take a look at verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad of them. All right? He wasn't glad at the presents or the letters or nothing. He says he was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all that, the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house during all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. The two sins that are showing up in Hezekiah's life right now, one, vain glory. Yes.
As soon as you read that verse, I was reminded of Daniel chapter chapter 5, where chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar was like, is this not my kingdom that I have built? Is this not my Babylon? I mean, those two passages, they seem very similar to me. It sounds like Hezekiah is doing the exact same thing.
Yeah.
But Nebuchadnezzar says, my glory, my kingdom, my...
Exactly. Same thing. Taking credit for something that God did. Vain glory. The whole book of Ecclesiastes deals with vanity. And that was available to Hezekiah at that time. But he was looking at himself. Look what I have done. And I tell you, when I do gospel tracts, I try to tell you, it's not me. I'm not smart enough to do those things. I say, the Lord does the inspiration. And then I pray it up, pray it down, pray it up, pray it down. I do research. There are some panels I just pull my hair out. I'm going, how can I get this over here to join this thing over here? It takes a lot of prayer. And then going towards the end, I have too many panels, so I have to take out my favorite panels and put in God's favorite panels. Okay? I've got a lot of panels I don't want to see in there, but God said, no, this is what I want. And so those are the panels I put in there. And they're his. And I know there's a point when there's a joy that I have that matches the joy that he has. And when that's there, I hit the button for print. Okay, and then it goes out. Are all the tracks perfect? No, they're not. Because I have typos in there, even though we try to catch all of them. There's still typos. Occasionally there's a verse number missing or added that should not be there. But as much as possible, we try to make it as perfect as possible for the Lord to use for his glory. And I don't know what the Lord does with it. Yesterday we was at Hocking Hills at Moonville train tunnel. And I saw a guy that had the word Navy on his shirt. So I said, oh, well, you're in the Navy. And he said, yeah. He said, he was in for 7 years. And he said his dad was in for 30 years. And I said, it's really changed, hasn't it? So I got a little conversation going with him. I said, well, you might be interested in this. So I gave him the Hitler track. All right? And then I got a chance to explain to him about global warming, how it's man-made. And he was very thankful. We had a bond. And then I met another guy inside the tunnel. And it was a tall guy. He had a ponytail or whatever. But I made friends with him. And he was telling me all sorts of things. And before we parted, I said, by the way, he said, do you like history? He said, yeah. I said, well, you might be interested. I gave him the Hitler track. Then I found out this guy's dad, who's passed away, his name is David McCullough, he wrote a book on called The Pioneers, which deals with all the stories of how Marietta got settled here in Ohio. So see, and I told him how to be in contact with me. But that's how I make friends. That's how I share the gospel. And so we have a little bit of fun like that. Let's take a look at we were talking about being strong. Mark 3:27. Who's got? Let's see. Someone can find Mark 3:27 and check on that one. And then we'll see if we can't.
I'll do it.
Okay, Johnny.
No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house.
Okay. Obviously, if we look at this from the soul, that would deal with who's ever in charge of their house or who's ever in charge of something. But for us as being believers in the Lord, our strong man's the Lord. The Lord is the strong man. And we have the strong man's book right here, his word. And what happens is when this word gets struck down, we're open to the enemy. And at that point, the enemy can come in and take everything that we have. And that is what is transpiring here in chapter 39. The strong man, God, has been bound by Isaiah's Vainglory.
Hezekiah.
Okay. Thank you again.
Stop speaking in tongues there.
Yeah. That happens to old people all the time.
You're
talking to the kids and someone
says something,
but that's not what
we said.
I'm
going to
love you,
John. I'm not that you're older.
I'm trying to. Okay. Well, and then the other thing for Hezekiah was the what we call vain confidence in the arm of the flesh. Let's take a look at Isaiah 31:1. And aren't you glad I did not say Hezekiah 31:1?
Not a book. I'm only 66, not
67. Let's take a look at Isaiah 31:1. Okay, we've already did this in a previous study, so this is just a reminder to you. Look at Isaiah's warning here. Woe! Woe! And keep in mind, in Matthew 23, the 8 woes that God gives to Israel at that time. Very powerful stuff. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. See, the arm of the flesh. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Hezekiah has already backslidden from the great victories that he'd given him. And guys, I have to be a reminder to you, as well as a reminder to myself. There are times in our Christian life where God gives us great victories. And at the time he gives us those great victories, we need to be humble before him and give him thanks for the victory. I think 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now thanks be to God was giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the times we need to be humbled. Because we get on that cloud nine, and when we become proud and vain, because we're on cloud nine, the next step is valley 10. Straight down. Same thing happened with, as far as with Joshua. They went ahead and said, okay, we're going to go after the men of Ai. You know, we just had this great victory over Jericho. AI, they're just a little rinky-dink area. We can knock them off. We don't need a whole lot of guys. We'll just take 3,000 with us and go knock them off. Well, you know what? They didn't pray.
Right.
Did not pray. That was one of the first Bible lessons I learned on a Wednesday night after I got saved. And I had no clue what they were talking about until about a year and a half later. Year and a half later, guys, I was really dumb in the Lord. Can't tell you how dumb I am now, so, but I will tell you this. They did not pray. They lost 36 men because they did not pray and seek the Lord and ask the Lord, how do we take over Ai? And had they prayed, then they would have found out about why they weren't going to have victory, and they could have solved the problem and then beat Ai. But that did not happen. They did not pray. Hezekiah here is not in prayer before the Lord. He's not looking to the Lord. Let's take a look at verse 3 of Isaiah 39. Then came Isaiah the prophet. Notice that he's not in prayer, so here comes Isaiah with questions. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and whence came they unto thee? Now notice he asked him two questions. Notice we're dealing with the prophet Isaiah. Don't you already know that Isaiah already knows the answers? Isaiah could pray to get the answers. He saw God in Isaiah chapter 6. That had to be scary. All right? And in God's presence, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw the Lord. So he could get answers from the Lord. So what he's coming to do here is to get Hezekiah to confess. Notice Hezekiah doesn't confess everything. He doesn't answer the first question. Because What Hezekiah is trying to do here is make an alliance with Babylon so that the next time the Assyrians decide to come down and mess with them, he's got someone else to trust in to help him beat the Babylonians. He just had a great victory from the Lord. He's not looking to the Lord. He's looking to the arm of flesh again. That's why it's woe, woe. And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. He only confessed so far. He didn't tell him the real reason why he wanted to talk to these guys, what was said to him. Verse 4, then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. So at any rate, though, Hezekiah confesses he showed them everything. And I will tell you a little bit of wisdom my mom did impart to me. We are the master of the unspoken word. The moment you tell your secret to somebody else, you're no longer in charge of that secret. And they can tell it to anybody they want. I mean, Hezekiah did not pray before the Lord. He's not thinking that these men from Babylon are the enemies of God. He's not thinking that they now know everything he has. And now they can come in anytime they want, maybe, and steal it. And bring them down. And we have to be careful. If you guys came to my house, there are certain things I would definitely show you. All right? But I can't think of anything I wouldn't show you. So if you took it all, you know, I'd just say, okay, well, God gave and God took away, it's okay. Because I don't have any money for anyone to steal, okay? No gold, no silver, whatever. I do have a few autographed books that might do a little good. But other than that, you know, I don't have those type of treasures for anyone to take. But Hezekiah here, he shows him the whole works. He shows him every single thing that's in there. He made himself vulnerable. Verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. All right? Take a look now. The king of Babylon sent his guys in. The king. Hezekiah is a king. All right? And who was Jesus, guys? The King of Kings. Hear the word of the Lord. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. That's who you should have been listening to the whole time, and he was not listening to God. And I'm sure that if, like me, you can look back at the times of your life when you know God was talking and you said, no, not today. Nah, not today. I'm going to do it my way. And then you'll find some way to justify it so it looks like it's God's way. And it's not his way at all, because it all ends up in disaster. Notice here in verse 6. Here's what the word of the Lord has to say to Hezekiah. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Two things that God's word pronounces the woe for. First of all, Israel is going to lose all their prosperity. Every single. I like the verses where it says, whatever Hezekiah did, God prospered him. He brought him prosperity. But here, he's backslidden. He's not trusting the Lord. He's not being a witness for the Lord. And the Lord says, all this prosperity and all of Israel is going to go bye-bye. It's going to go bye-bye. And then the really sad part, guys, is in verse 7. And of thy sons, that shall issue from thee. Okay? That's the heritage of God. Let's take a look at Psalm 126. Let's take a look at Psalm 126. verses 3 to 5. Okay, Psalm 126, verses
You're looking for low children or heritage?
Yeah.
That's 127.
127, thank you.
See?
Typo, yes. Verses 3 to 5. Low children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Notice all the innocent blood in America. 65 million. 65 million innocent blood. And that's why God, we find out Manasseh was the first one to go into prison from Hezekiah. That was approximately 45 years later. But he goes in. And God says, I bring a judgment on Israel for the innocent blood that was shed. Guys, can we make any parallels with America here? How about the prosperity here in America? It is about ready to go bye-bye. It may go bye-bye starting in July this year. We don't know what the banking system is going to do and what the others are trying to do. It's going to go bye-bye. Heritage. The children. What is happening in our school system with children? Guys, we're losing the heritage of the Lord. All the way through Scripture, it says for parents to teach and train their kids in the Word of God. That's our job. It's not the church's job. It is not the church. It's our job as individuals. And as we learn to teach our kids, that's when we get the same heart to teach, to teach one another. And then to teach other people that we come across. The whole heritage is being lost right now. And all we can do is plead with the Lord and ask the Lord, is there anything we can do to help slow it down or stop it? I don't know. Just something. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice after Hezekiah, they can no longer speak with the enemies of the gate. They lose under Hezekiah. They start losing under the rest of the kings all the way till the time Babylon comes in and wipes them out. They've lost everything because they did not trust the Lord. In verse 8, final verse there of Isaiah chapter 38, he accepts what the Lord is doing. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And with that, I just would have a reminder to you. You and I are only looking at what we see around us in my days. When I'm looking at Johnny and Jenny and I'm looking at Paul and mine, if they was to get married and have four kids apiece, I'm looking down four generations and there's over 500 people. That's how God looks. Look at what God did with Job. It wasn't the whole book of Job. His captivity does not get turned over until his three friends are ones of the Lord. And I thought, well, that's the happy ending. No, the happy ending is Job took what he went through and shared it to four generations of his kids to know the Lord. That is how we have to look. If the Lord comes back this week, fine. But if he doesn't come back for another couple hundred years, what's the legacy of our life going down four generations at least? And study four generations of Scripture. It's connected with the Ten Commandments. It's incredible. So let's go ahead and finish with the word of prayer. And if you don't mind closing this out with prayer.
Who?
I forgot your name. I'm sorry.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, perhaps my mind is, I don't even know the difference between Isaiah and Hezekiah today.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together in fellowship and being reminded of the word that you give us. Thank to Pastor Greg Miller and John Hall for their delivery. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. See you guys in a bit. Grab your tea.